As we think about how do we present the Christian message, we want to think not just about what are the facts, what are the beliefs that are helpful to us, but that if we can inspire a sense of awe and beauty, that changes our hearts.
Helping believers in Jesus Christ shine as bright lights in a dark world.
Helping everyday Christians succeed in evangelism, ministry, and the Christian life.
From the northeast corner of the United States of America,
this is the Morning Star Bright Lights Podcast.
Welcome to the show dedicated to helping believers in Jesus Christ shine as bright lights in a dark world. My name is Jared DeNaro, host of the Morning Star Bright Lights Podcast. And to all the bright lights out there shining with the light of Jesus Christ, thanks for listening in. So glad you could join us. Today's conversation is with Eric Taylor, steering committee member for the Vermont Conference on Christianity and the Arts, an annual event with the expressed goal of building community among artists of faith in Vermont and nearby, and to encourage good and thoughtful art that is deeply rooted in a Christian view of the world. This year's conference is in beautiful Stowe, Vermont, and takes place on Saturday, September 23rd, with special pre-conference workshops on Friday, September 22nd. Each year, the conference attracts various artists from all over Vermont and beyond for engaging workshops that explore various forms of art, as well as discussions about how the arts are valuable for ministering to the surrounding community with the truth and love of God. More info about the conference is available at vermontchristianityarts.org. I hope that you will join us for this conversation. This episode is brought to you by Morningstar Christian Bookstores, New England's local full-service Christian bookstore, with locations throughout New England, including our Western Massachusetts location at 246 Memorial Drive in West Springfield, Massachusetts, which is a straight drive down Route 89 or Route 91 from Vermont, depending on how far north you're coming from. Stay connected to Morningstar on social media, including Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and the new and improved MorningstarBookstore.com. You'll also find a growing selection of Christian books, Bibles, and gifts on the website, as well as addresses to our stores and eventually information about our upcoming events. Now, let's hear about how God is using a local arts conference to encourage community among artisans as they experience and express his love and beauty to the world around them. Here is my conversation with Eric Taylor. Hey, thanks for joining us. We're talking today with Eric Taylor. He's on the steering committee for the Vermont Conference of Christianity and the Arts, which is an annual conference that seeks to equip, encourage, support, and care for artists of faith in and around Vermont. It's pretty cool. And it exists to teach and challenge the church to understand and appreciate the value of art and artists from a biblical perspective. You can learn more about the conference at vermontchristianityarts.org. Eric, it's so great to talk with you today.
Hey, Jared, it's great to be here with you too.
I have fond memories of last year's conference in beautiful Stowe and the pre-conference event that we had that was with the songwriter. That was really awesome. And I want to talk to you about what God has been doing in the conference and what you guys have planned for upcoming conferences and all about that. But first, I wanted to talk with you a little bit about your faith and how you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Yeah, good question. I nominally attended church for years as a kid, drifted away from church as a teenager, and a friend invited me to go to church with him. And at the really pivotal point for me, I was in this little church service, and there was an altar call, and people were up at the front praying. And I was standing there, and I just had this very deep sense of the presence of Jesus. And it just hit me that Jesus wasn't somebody who was just sitting up in heaven waiting for something for us to get there so something could happen, but that he was doing something in people's lives here. And if that was true, then I knew that I needed to respond and give my life to him. And so that was the beginning point for me.
Wow. It is true. The Lord is alive and well at work here in real life. This is a great segue to the rest of your life, really. From that point on, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how did God prepare you through your life journey for what you're doing today?
Well, that's a really, really long and tangled question, but I'm going to touch on one piece. And actually, I'm going to springboard from a quote by a guy named Frederick Buechner, who was commenting on the idea of vocation or calling. And he suggested that generally we can find our calling in the place where the world's deep hunger and our deep joy come together.
Mm.
And, you know, I've always loved books and story. And at some point, I did my college on the 15-year plan. I went back to school, and I was studying English literature, and I realized that story was really about the human heart, that this was story of jealousy and bitterness and struggle, and what does it mean to be human? And I realized that what I really loved, that particular aspect of the arts, really was very connected with the human heart. And so my path has wandered, you know, with various forms of service within the church, but also studying literature and studying creative writing and doing some teaching of writing, I realized that the arts are a way, and I hope we'll talk more about this, the arts are a way that we can touch people's hearts. And then I think beyond that, from very early on in my Christian faith, as I read the scriptures, I kept seeing this idea of the centrality of community. The most common biblical metaphor for the church is that of family, that we're brothers and sisters. And that's so common that we don't even think about the fact that that's not the normal way to talk about these people that we just sort of stumbled into faith with. Those things coming together really are at the heart of what we're trying to do with this conference, that we are trying to build community, both to build community among the artists, but also to think about how the arts and beauty help build the community of the church. And then we're also thinking about how is it that we can take these things that we find joy in, beauty and creativity, and how can we use that to intersect with the world's deep need. And so that's really the heart of this for me.
Yeah, wow, that's so good. What an incredible endeavor that is. And people need community in such a great measure, especially today, where we have technology that promises to connect us, but in some ways separates us. Community and being a part of a core group of people, almost like a family, like you're talking about, is super important. And that is the language that Jesus uses when he's talking to his disciples and to the world around him and God in the way that he has demonstrated himself to us. You know, God is a father. We are his children. That's very familial language. That kind of community is super, super valuable, especially in today's day and age. You're on the steering committee for the Vermont Conference of Christianity and the Arts. Can you talk about the purpose behind this conference?
Yeah, I already touched on one of the purposes. That is a sense of building community. I mean that in two different ways. One is that I think in New England in particular, artists of faith always feel like they're kind of alone. Yet historically, we have groups of artists coming together to help do their art better. The most common example that we think of among artists of faith would be the Inklings, where C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and a bunch of other writers of faith got together for years to share works with each other, to give each other feedback, to encourage each other. But you find that sense of community in art making throughout history. There were guilds of artists and creators. You could look at the French Impressionists in the early 19th century. This community of artists is producing more, that we can produce more when we're working together than when we're alone. But the other sense in which I think the conference is interested in building community, and I'll use an example of some pieces that I've written, but we could use that. I've lost two parents in recent years. I've gone through some other losses, and I've wrestled with those losses and struggles through poetry, through short creative nonfiction. And as people have read those, including people outside the faith, they've said, you've given voice to what I've wrestled with. Mm. As we think about the arts from a perspective of faith, we can give voice to the community that are around us and break down barriers if we do our art well. So in part, the conference is designed to build community among the artists of faith and to support them in what they're doing. But we're really conscious of the fact that the arts are a way that we can build community around us. And then I think a second big purpose of the conference is to think about the arts from a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
That when I came to faith, the arts were regarded as a distraction, as a maybe meaningless entertainment, irrelevant, sometimes even the work of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And the arts were kind of good if you could use them for a religious purpose, if you could use them in worship. They were good if you could use them to get someone to come to church.
Mm.
But I hope we touch on this more in a bit. I think that the arts are a way that we can actually care for the community around us. And even with art that's by people that are not of faith, instead of being afraid of that, that this becomes a way to enter into discussion on really meaningful things. And so those of us that are involved with the conference really see the arts as a way to glorify God, that the nature of God himself is that he is beauty, and that beauty was his idea. And so the arts are a way to glorify God, to participate with God in creating beauty. We see a really high view of arts throughout the scriptures, and then we see the arts as a way to care for the community around us, which we also can certainly find in the scriptures.
Absolutely. So there's a challenge here. It's not just, hey, come together, let's talk about art over the day or the weekend. One of the goals I'm hearing you say of the conference is to challenge the arts community not only to work together, but to think differently about the arts from a Christian perspective, not just in service within the boundaries of a church event or to build up a church body per se, but also as a point of dialogue with the outside world to help demonstrate that God, as you said, he is the author of beauty. He is the one responsible for design and creativity. He's the source of all that. If you were going to talk to somebody about how the conference encourages people to think differently about the arts from a biblical perspective, what would you say?
If the person were at all interested in philosophy, I might jump back to even the Gnostic and Manichaean worldviews, which were something that the New Testament is responding to. But in the Gnostic view of the world, spirit is good and matter is evil. And yet what we find, and I think the church has often bought into this, that spiritual things are really important, but that material things, they're passing, they're fleeting, maybe they're distractions. And yet I take a very sacramental view of life. And what I mean by that term, because I don't think everybody likes that word, but the idea of sacrament is that God is entering into something ordinary and making it more than that.
Mm.
When we have coffee with our neighbor, when we paint a picture, when we make a poem, when we do good work that touches someone's heart, that in all of those ways, that becomes an opportunity for God to enter into the ordinary. I think that it's been a mistake to regard the arts as a distraction. I think it's a mistake to regard spirit as good and matter as evil. Matter, when God created in Genesis, God's response was, this is good. This is good. This is very good.
Yes.
The scripture has a high view of creation. I think it's interesting, too, that when you go back to Genesis, we sort of think about the idea of creation as God making something out of nothing, ex nihilo, if you like the old Latin word. But that's actually not what Genesis emphasizes. What it emphasizes is that there was chaos. It was formless and void, and God is ordering and differentiating. He's separating the day from the night. He's separating the land from the sea. And then he's giving names to things and identifying their nature. And the very first thing that happens after man is created is that God invites man to join him in naming, in ordering, in storing creation. And so there is this immediate participation. There is this immediate invitation from God to man to participate in his creative act.
Yes.
And then I'm going to throw in one more piece here just from the biblical view. When we look at scripture, for example, in the instructions for the temple, we find that the instruction is to use precious stones for beauty, not to use them for theological significance, but to use them for beauty. We find creative things like blue pomegranates as part of the instruction. We don't have blue pomegranates. That's imaginative and creative and inventive. We have in the temple freestanding pillars that have no absolute purpose other than their decoration, their beauty.
Yeah, wow.
And then we find descriptions of Solomon's throne, which is not even religious, and we find detailed descriptions of what the art is like. And I think then, last thing I'll say on this, the very nature of scripture itself, about a third of scripture is poetry. The part that isn't poetry is filled with metaphor and image and description that's really poetic in nature. And then we have Jesus himself, who people would come and ask him deep questions, and he would respond by telling them stories. Mm. Art is, in fact, the way that God has communicated with us.
Amen. Yeah, I see that in the scriptures too. I can remember reading about Bezalel and Aholiab, who are the two people that God mentions, I think it is when they're designing the tabernacle, and it says his spirit is the one that instructs them and empowers them to do all of this incredible artwork in the making of the tapestries and dealing with threads and, like you said, precious stones and in stone carving. So many different aspects of working with materials to create something beautiful comes from the direction and the empowering of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and we also find details just in passing, like when Jubal is mentioned, he's mentioned as the father of all who play the flute. And the father is not a biological father,
right,
but the predecessor there. And so we find that these details that are important to mention include he was a musician.
Yeah, exactly.
So I think that the arts reflect God, and so they're really central in the biblical view of the world.
I love that. I think we can glean a lot from that perspective and really appreciate what God has done as a creative artist and how he has, like you said, involved his creation in the process, namely the people that he made in humankind. And before we were preparing to do this podcast, we were talking and you had mentioned to me something about brain research and how it affirmed the power of art.
There was a study where they took this fictional story and they rewrote it as if it were nonfiction, matched the vocabulary level and reading difficulty. And then they had two groups of people, one that thought they were reading fiction and one that thought that they were reading a court report of a nonfiction account. They gave both groups a measure of psychological change before and after the reading. Virtually everyone who read the fiction version or thought they were reading fiction showed indications of psychological change. virtually everyone who had read what they thought was nonfiction didn't.
Interesting.
And I think that probably the key there, I mean, we could wrestle with why, but when you're reading something that's a story or interacting with something that you think is art, you're free to interact with it. You're free to identify and empathize with every character there. When you're reading nonfiction, this is what happened, and that's just it. I think that there's a psychological researcher, Ian McGilchrist. Ian McGilchrist wrote a book called The Matter of Things, and a couple of others. And he looked at how our brain responds to different kinds of input. And it turns out that one section of our brain seems to chiefly focus on the external realities, the things that are practical. Oh, that's food. Oh, she's cute. You know, it's actually a different section of our brain that is focused on the values and the meaning. Oh, but I've already eaten enough. I'm trying to lose weight. Wait, I'm already married to someone else. I shouldn't be noticing her. And that the part of our brain that is guiding the values is different from just the part of our brain that's identifying with facts. And it turns out that he found that the arts trigger the value side of the brain, whereas Western education has become chiefly focused with the facts, standardized text, we know the information we need. Our educational system is actually focusing on the part of us that's not that concerned with values, whereas in his research and synthesis of research, he found that the arts were tapping in to the part of us that makes us think about what we value.
That's very interesting. So in a sense, you're saying that when people take in something that is creative or artistic, they are influenced or at least engage from the values perspective. But if they think that they're just learning something for the sake of taking a test or regurgitating information, or maybe it's to be applied in a workplace or something, there's no interaction on the value side. It's just knowledge.
Correct.
So that means that if that's the education system and the education system isn't utilizing the arts, then would it be safe to say what we're learning in school isn't impacting why we do the things that we do? There's just impacting, you know, maybe what we do or how we do it.
That seems to fit with what I've read. And then I think, you know, there are also research studies that talk about how the arts trigger empathy in us. The film critic Roger Ebert, who's now been gone, he had a film festival every year and always focused on films that focused on empathy because he regarded film in particular, but the arts in general, as a way that we could have a window into the mind and heart and struggles of someone else, that we could see the world through somebody else's eyes. It seems to me that the arts help us do that. Just studying theology doesn't take us that far.
No, that's really good. That's really good. And it makes total sense in light of what you've talked about from the beginning, God involving creation in the creative process. If it was just about knowledge, then the goal to, you know, living a righteous life or a life that was pleasing to God or a life of value would be just study, you know, facts and figures, names, dates, and places. The more you know, the better you will be. But we know, I mean, from our observation of everyday life, that's not always the case. There are highly learned people who've made some really terrible moral decisions in history. And yet, even a simple person or a person who has yet to grow in certain areas of knowledge can watch a film or look at a picture and understand what the picture is depicting and then have a sense of what right and wrong is in relation to what the picture is trying to suggest or what the film or the song or the story is trying to suggest.
And I think that the church has often really focused on trying to intellectually convince. Here are the facts about the life of Jesus. Here are the reasons the manuscripts are valid. Here's how we know that Jesus was a real historical figure. And yet, if you just intellectually persuade. And I think there's a place for an intellectual component.
Sure, sure there is.
But I think the church has largely neglected beauty and creativity and looking for the ways that we can touch the heart. That even when I go to a musical concert, I can go to a purely instrumental concert and yet be swept up with a sense of awe. As we think about how do we present the Christian message, we want to think not just about what are the facts, what are the beliefs that are helpful to us, but that if we can inspire a sense of awe and beauty, that changes our hearts.
Yes, totally agree. What an incredible perspective that is. It's certainly something that would be intriguing to pursue further and just to understand. Because I think you're right. Church life, when you're going to church, outside of maybe children's ministry, you're sitting and the pastor is relaying information to you from the Word of God. But there isn't a whole lot of opportunity to interact with something that isn't so dictated or something that isn't so information-driven, unless there's been some provision or some concession or an emphasis on the arts. I know that we recently talked to David McAdam from New Life Fine Arts in Concord, Massachusetts. They have, since the mid-80s, put on major theatrical presentations that have an emphasis on sharing the gospel through the stories of A Christmas Carol and Pilgrim's Progress, and then also narrative retellings of stories in the Bible, like the account of Ruth. They're done with a high emphasis on creative design and on song, dance, things like that. And over again, they have seen people moved by these expressions when, if they were to just have come up to the stage and delivered a sermon or a treatise on the same material, it probably wouldn't have had the same response. And when we went to New Life Church, the walls were lined with paintings that the congregant members had done. You could walk through and just experience the emotion and the passion behind the art, but also appreciate the art for what it was and what it was depicting.
Yeah, years ago, I was part of Jericho Congregational Church, lovely little church in Jericho, Vermont, and a couple of years, we had displays of art by members of the congregation filling the fellowship hall, and it ranged from photographs that people had taken to quilts that people had made to poems that people had written. And there was just something that was really moving through the creativity of the congregation.
Yeah, I bet there was. And that's an incredible opportunity for people to exercise their God-given talent for His glory and for the benefit of the people around them. And then perhaps, like we had talked about earlier, as a point of conversation for people outside of the church who experience that same art and probably had that engagement on the values side of their brain. It's saying, what is this speaking to me? How do I respond to this kind of medium, this message that I'm getting from this material?
There was a book that I read called Beholding Beauty, a dozen or so essays on different aspects of the arts from a Christian perspective, everything from film and short fiction to fashion and winemaking. It was all over the place.
Oh, wow, yeah.
But one of the things that came across in several of the different essays was the idea that the arts are a way to engage in conversation. And let me just use as an example a really old song, Billy Joel's Piano Man.
Yeah.
My reaction to that in my early church setting would have been, this is a wretched song. It's about people in a bar who are getting high and trying to pick someone up. And yet, when you actually analyze the song, it's a song about human loneliness. Everybody there is kind of unhappy and trying to fill the void. And if we, as people of faith, react to a piece of music like that and say, I'm going to dismiss that because it has language in it that I don't like, or it has a setting that I think is ungodly, we miss the opportunity to enter into a conversation of, oh boy, sometimes I'm lonely too. Boy, that really hurts. Now we're entering into an issue of the heart. We're entering into both an issue of a heart and also entering into empathy with others. And I think that the arts often invite that. And, you know, there are things I wouldn't want to show to young children, but I think that sometimes we can so react to a particular choice piece of language, or the characters are making a lifestyle choice that I wouldn't. But sometimes you need some of those pieces to really get at a particular heart issue. I want to use an example of a biblical parable. We've got the parable of the unjust judge. The widow comes to the judge. The judge doesn't care about God or man. And so, but finally he says, okay, I'm sick of this lady coming. I'll give her what she wants. And then we're told that we should approach God the same way this widow approaches the judge. Well, you've got God there being compared to an unjust judge who doesn't care about righteousness. But the story doesn't work if you say, the widow came to the judge and he was just, so he immediately gave her what she wanted. We don't have the struggle of persistence. And so sometimes in story or in art, we need the struggle and the mistakes and the brokenness that create the tensions so that we can have a discussion about what it means. It's both a way that we in the church can engage with honest discussions and connect with people's hearts. And I think it's also a plea to think more deeply about how we respond to the arts rather than saying, oh yeah, this movie, the couple lives together, so we're not going to watch that, to instead say, what are they struggling with and why? What's the movie really trying to touch on a heart level that invites us to a deeper conversation and understanding?
And, you know, growing up, I grew up in a home that strongly emphasized discernment when it came to what we took in as a family, especially with, you know, as a family with young children. And I adopted that mentality throughout my later teen years and into my early 20s and so forth as kind of a preservation model. I didn't want to sully myself with the things of the world or feel like I was engaging in entertainment in kind of a self-serving way or a way that celebrated evil. But at the same time, like you said, I recognized that the people who were creating material that I wouldn't necessarily avail myself to for entertainment purposes were also created in the image of God and were also given the ability to create as He created. And they weren't necessarily using it in a way that was glorifying to Him directly or pleasing to Him necessarily. But if you look at it as a heart's cry that says, this is humanity, this is what we struggle with, these things are real and they're part of our story, it is very much like an invitation to say, oh, you're sharing this with me and you're giving everything that you have, every passion, every resource that you have to say this to me. What is my response to you? Is it going to be one of rejection? Or is it going to be one of love, one that brings the truth that there is hope for a broken world? Will I be able to come alongside of you and say, I feel your pain too. I'm part of this world too. Would you be willing to explore the God who made this world and consider whether there's hope or a solution for this issue? You can't have that conversation if you just dismiss or reject outright the person or the art form. Now, you can call it for what it is and say, you know, this is the subject matter, this is the content, here's what God's word says about it. But the response that we have to the people who are bringing this art to the table, I think that determines whether redemption can come as a result or if it's just left not dealt with.
Yeah, and I think we want to be really honest with our art. We had Catherine Patterson, children's book author, speak to us a couple years ago at the conference. Just wonderful lady. And she talked about her book, The Great Gilly Hopkins, in which a girl has been shuffled through the foster system, has been abandoned by a family that said they would love her forever. And she's now going through life trying to make everyone miserable so that she will get sent back home to her mother who loves her.
Oh.
But now this is a myth because her mother is incapable of caring for her. But there are a couple of points where Gilly utters some rather choice language.
Mm.
And people are saying, why did you do that, especially as a Christian author? And Catherine Patterson's response was that people who have been hurt the way Gilly was don't say fiddlesticks.
Mm-hmm.
In order to see the redemption that is happening in Gilly's life, and it's a hard redemption, but it really is a story of redemption, that in order to see that, you need to see the pain that Gilly has faced. And so I think Catherine has written a number of fabulous essays that talk about the heart of writing stories and connecting with people. And her faith is very deeply behind her stories. But she writes about things that are often really hard and painful, but that she takes a really honest look at life. And I think that as writers of faith or artists of faith, it's easy to plunge into art that reflects the way we wish things were, whereas as artists of faith, I think we instead need to approach art with this is how things really are, and this is the pain that we're surrounded by. And so partly, I think, too, in our conference, we really want to think about what does it mean to create art that's not saccharine and sweet, but that reflects the hardness of life while still preserving hope.
That's an incredible balancing act, not always easy to do, but when done well, can bring about the intended end, which is to be confrontational while still saying there's a way forward. This brings us back to the conference. I mean, now that we've talked a little bit about art and the biblical perspective and some of the nuances of being an artist within the Christian realm, it's interesting to think about all of these people coming together around these ideas for a weekend. Can you talk a little bit about the conference itself? If I was going to attend this conference, having never been, what could I expect to see and hear and be involved in?
Sure. Let me talk about both what's going to happen and sort of why we've created it the way we have. The conference really has two main parts. On Saturday, there is the bigger conference. Everybody's there. It's probably 100 or so people. And during that conference, we're going to hear a couple lectures that talk about how do we intersect our faith and our art. So that's kind of a thinking part of the conference. And then we have usually three breakout workshops where you can go to a workshop that's on poetry or on painting, some particular aspect of how do I create art more effectively. Because they're smaller groups, they provide more opportunity for discussion and interaction. And they're a way to both deepen our craft as artists because we want to do art well, not just make something. And they let us dig into how does my particular art work itself out through a lens of faith. And then we have a good lunch period and an afternoon break to just hang out because we regard relationship as really central to what we're doing. So that's the Saturday part of the conference. And then we also have some smaller workshops. This year, we've decided to do them the day before the Saturday conference. So Friday, we have three workshops where people will choose songwriting or memoir writing or poetry, and it'll be an all-day interaction with lunch together. You'll be together with 15 or 20 other people digging in deeply to that art. But what we have found is that in those smaller groups, that becomes an opportunity for deeper sharing and deeper connection. I'll use an example of a poetry workshop that we had a year ago. in the course of our day reading and writing poetry together, one of the members of the workshop shared about how he had recently lost his son.
Mm. Yeah.
Another member shared some poems that talked about both a breakup and some other losses. And so in those smaller groups, we find that we're building deeper relationship with each other, but it also becomes an opportunity where we can be very real and very vulnerable. And so we regard both of those pieces as important. How do we think differently about the arts? And then how do we grow deeper in our skills as an artist? And then how do we become deeper and more vulnerable in what we share in our arts? And so there's a Saturday conference with lectures and breakout sessions. There are the Friday intensive workshops.
Cool. Yeah, I remember being there last year, and one of the standout workshops that I was a part of was the micro story writing, like the super short
workshop.
Story workshop. Yes. We sat and we learned about micro stories, and we were challenged to write one within a very short time frame and then review them with our peers within that workshop. It was cool. I'd never considered writing an entire story or an excerpt from a story in like 400 words or less. And boy, you want to talk about some memories and stimulus. That it was an incredibly inspiring workshop to do. And I guess this is a thing where people write really, really short stories. It's actually not easy to do.
No, it's tough. Yeah, it's called flash fiction or flash creative nonfiction.
That's it, yes. Flash fiction or flash creative nonfiction. It was cool. I'd never even considered that as a medium. So I learned something there. And the photography one that I went to was really cool. The songwriting and worship ministry ones that I went to were cool. And there were so many others. There had to have been like 10 or 15 different workshops.
Yeah. No, one of the things that we try to do is have a variety of different workshops. So we have someone doing a pressed clay workshop. We have someone doing wildflower art. Matt Dickerson, another steering committee member, is doing something on nature writing and how that's both a personal and spiritual discipline. So there's just this real wide variety. And so we like to see these breakout workshops as both an opportunity to go deeper in some art that we're already passionate about. We have some people who come and they go to poetry, poetry, poetry. We have other people who come and say, hey, I'm going to try wildflower. I'm going to try acrylic flow painting. I'm going to try. And so it becomes a way to experience and explore arts that might be new to us, but that we might just be curious about or maybe want to begin to get into, and gives us a starting place.
The setting in Stowe, Vermont, is just a beautiful place in and of itself. It's a very inspiring area to be in. And I'm sure that it moves around, the conference moves around from time to time, depending on what facility is available or who is hosting that year.
Yeah, we are having it in Stowe again just because that happened to work out with places. And this is not a Catholic conference, but it's being hosted by a Catholic church. And that particular church has these gorgeous wood carvings on the side of the building. So it's got some fabulous art as well as being in a beautiful place. But yes, we do try to move the conference around both to make it more accessible to people in different parts of the state. And also, we want this conference not to be the work of a single church, but rather we want to reflect that this is the work of the churches throughout the state.
Yeah. So one of the things about this conference is the emphasis on community of Christian artists. Now, I'm sure that people are coming from all different kinds of churches and denominational backgrounds, or maybe they're in house churches, and there's probably, you know, a broad representation of Christian thought at the conference. How does that work? Can you just give us a perspective on the challenges and the benefits of bringing people from many different traditions together around Christianity and the arts?
Yeah, I think the real challenge is far less in our different traditions. On our conference committee, we have an Anglican, a Baptist, someone who goes to a charismatic church, a couple of other. We have a Roman Catholic, actually, on the committee. So we have this real diversity there. And what we found is that those things really don't get in the way that we all value living our lives for Jesus. And that's just not an obstacle, and that I've been to larger arts conferences where people from many different traditions come together, and there's a deep vulnerability and sharing and a love for the arts and beauty. I think the bigger struggle than our different traditions is really what we find in churches where, in the churches that we're a part of, the arts are often viewed as not really being worth our time. We also find battles just in life being so busy that we don't find time for that. As artists, we seem to come together and cross over those seeming barriers and enter into real conversation and real relationship with each other really well. But going back home to a place where what we do isn't seen as that important, I think that's really the bigger struggle.
Sure. Well, that is encouraging to hear. To make a space for honest dialogue while you're celebrating things that you have a mutual affinity for and enjoy, it's almost like there's a, you know, when the artists come together, it sounds like they are united in their common struggle to see the arts appreciated and their common joy in making the arts and considering the beauty that God has created. I think it's the hope of the church at large to see unity take place and to see God's people functioning as that family that you were talking about. And there are challenges when you have people looking at the scriptures and the Christian life through different lenses, through different personal experiences, through different expectations about what the Christian life should look like. But it sounds like there's an openness to listening or at least rubbing shoulders with people who come from those different backgrounds and perspectives.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of openness, and I think there's also just a recognition that our having a love for Jesus in common makes those other things really secondary.
And like you said, those relationships that are built as a result of coming together, the dialogue that people have, I mean, where else are you going to have those opportunities other than a purpose-built, community-focused event like the Arts Conference? So cool. And one aspect of the conference that you talked about is the emphasis of using art as a means to love and care for people. We've touched on this a little bit, but I want to go deeper into this idea. Can you talk a little bit more about using art to love and care for people?
I think I was probably initially inspired to think about this more deeply by Makoto Fujimura, who wrote the books Culture, Care, and Art and Faith. He talks about how beauty is a way to care for our souls and how instead of regarding ourselves as the correctors of society or that to instead think about how do we use the arts to love the people around us. And I hear stories all the time of people who have written or drawn or painted or done photography, capturing different points of pain or struggle and how that becomes a way where someone feels that their story is being heard or being spoken. It really goes back to this whole idea that we spent time on earlier of the arts are a way to connect with people's hearts. You know, I can go to listen to a classical concert. There are no words, and yet my heart can be refreshed. Mm. And with the invitation of the gospel that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, what I need, I occasionally need a word of exhortation. Sometimes I need a hug. Sometimes I need beauty. Sometimes I need a beautifully prepared meal. And so to think about how can we use our lives to just love the people around us rather than how can I find an occasion to preach at them, I think that our speaking will flow out of our love the arts are a key way that we can show that love and care for the people that we're with.
So good. Yeah, there's often an emphasis on speaking the gospel in no uncertain terms to people so that there's this kind of clear representation in a language that people understand. And I hear this promoted a lot as the means of getting people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you just tell them, that should be enough, right? And yet, when Jesus was ministering to the people, he spoke in parables. And those parables were stories about concepts that the people could engage with, maybe even put themselves into, and consider their own lives and what Jesus was trying to get across. And when he explained the parables to the disciples, he said, it's for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. So that has to do very much with interacting with something creative, artistic, something of beauty, something that stimulates the values portion of the brain, rather than just dictating truth, which he did do that too. So there was a balance.
There is. And you find, you know, accounts in the Gospels of Jesus going to parties with the least favorable people their society. And then you find, for example, in Luke that it talks about people being distressed because the tax collectors and sinners are crowding around to hear him. And so I think that if we think in terms of how do we love people well, how do we create beauty for them, how do we care for them, they're going to be more interested in the message that we have to share. And I think we can have a lot more trust in the love of God touching people's hearts when we think about love and beauty rather than just how do I twist this conversation into my sneaking my little message in.
Yeah, there you go. I like that perspective. I'd love to hear any stories that you might have connected to the conference about people who have caught the vision for this idea of using the arts to love people and to build community among the Christians within the Vermont area who are engaging in art and culture. What have been some of the results of this conference that you have heard?
I hear lots of stories from people who have come to the conference. I'm going to be really general here, but some people come back and they say, I just found myself so refreshed and encouraged by this day. Here was a group of people that cared about some of these things that I cared about and listened, realized that what I was doing as a creative person mattered. Clearly, there have been lots of cases, and I can't, again, it's not appropriate to share specifics, but where people have just said that this gave me an opportunity to be vulnerable and to share where I was struggling. Hmm. And then the other piece that I hear often about is that people have come away from the conference with new relationships that are supporting them, that they're not alone in their love for the arts and beauty, and that they've got other people who care about that and see that this matters.
It sounds like you're accomplishing the goal that the conference has set out to accomplish then. That sounds like a success to me. You've mentioned a number of books already that have kind of guided your understanding about the arts from a Christian perspective. Do you have any other books, people, or resources that you would recommend to people related to Christianity in the arts?
I do. I'm just going to mention one of them here. It's my favorite book. It's no longer in print, on faith and the arts. It's by a guy named Roger Hazelton. It's called The Theological Approach to the Arts. Mm-hmm. And he really captures the heart of the biblical view of art. Even though it's out of print, it's not hard to find online. If for other resources, our website of vermontchristianityarts.org, we have a resources page and we talk about a dozen or more different books there. So I would just say go there and take a look.
Yeah, that's cool. We'll have the link in the description in the show notes for the podcast. Well, we have talked about so much. I'm excited for this year's conference and all that God is going to bring about in the community of Vermont Christian artists and then beyond. If you could share one thing to engage, equip, and encourage the Morningstar Bright Lights community, the everyday Christian, as well as the greater church in New England, in our nation, and in our world, to shine brighter as lights for Jesus Christ. What would you tell them?
Tell me, you're asking for one thing. I don't follow instructions very well, so I'm going to give you a couple. I think first I would say, don't live in fear of secular art, but rather think about how you can engage in real conversations and honest, thoughtful wrestling. Second thing that I would say is to work to encourage the arts and artists within the community of your churches. Recognize that what the artists are doing is important. I would then say to think about aspects of creativity and beauty that bring you joy and make time for those in your life. God, as we've said, is the author of beauty and creativity, and so look to cultivate that and look to find God there. And then as we touched on, I'd say both as you make art and as you express beauty and love to the people around you, worry less about sneaking in some religious message and think more about loving people well, because the message of your life is going to come through. And I think that we can trust that and be confident in the working of the Holy Spirit without having to force it.
That's a great exhortation. Eric Taylor from the Vermont Christianity and the Arts Conference, we thank you so much for joining us today. How can people get in touch with you, get involved, and support the Vermont Conference on Christianity and the Arts?
We've already given you the web address, and apparently Jared says that's in the link. So you can send us an email from there and find out more about this year's conference. I would say rather than just supporting us, I mean, you can certainly give if you want, because about a quarter of the participants who come to the conference can't actually afford to pay the registration cost. And so if you give, that supports someone else in coming. There's a way to do that on the website. But think about coming to the conference. Think about sending an artist in your church to the conference. Contact us through the website or come.
Eric Taylor, thank you so much for being with us today. We can't wait to hear about all that God will do through the Vermont Christianity and the Arts Conference in the coming days.
Jared, thank you.
Special thanks to Eric for joining us. The event is Saturday, September 23rd, with pre-conference workshops Friday, September 22nd. If you would like to connect with Eric and learn more about the Vermont Conference on Christianity and the Arts, go to vermontchristianityarts.org. Links are available in this episode's show notes. Morningstar Christian Bookstore has an ever-growing selection of books, Bibles, gifts, and more, with available direct home shipping on our website. You can browse a selection and shop online at morningstarbookstore.com. Bright lights, together we shine brighter. If this podcast is engaging you, encouraging you, and equipping you to shine brighter in your circles and spheres, please consider subscribing to the podcast and sharing these episodes with your friends and family. It's the best way to help the Morningstar Bright Lights community grow as we share solutions for reaching New England and the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. If you know someone who is shining the light of Christ in their unique gifting and planting with a heart to bring New England forward in evangelism, ministry, and the abundant Christian life as disciples and disciple makers, we would love to hear about them. Send suggestions for featured guests to podcast@morningstarbookstore.com. Well, that's the end of our time together today. On behalf of our entire team at Morningstar Christian Bookstore, thank you for listening. Join us again for our next episode, and remember, together we shine brightest.